God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's start in John chapter 5 today. Here Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." In these words from our Lord, we hear of two different resurrections happening at the same time. One, a resurrection to life. The other, a resurrection to judgment. Today, I'd like to talk with you about the resurrection to judgment. And we actually hear a little bit more about that in Revelation 20, where we read, I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they'd done. And the sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them, and all were judged by what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the resurrection unto judgment, the lake of fire. And today I'd like to talk with you about this fire. I'd like to talk with you about the doctrine of hell. Are you surprised? How many times in your life have you ever heard a sermon preached specifically on hell? Never. In my life, I've never once in all my years heard a sermon preached on hell, although it's been referenced sometimes from the pulpit or radio, but never a whole sermon on it. But it's a very important doctrine. It's key to the Christian faith, and we gain much encouragement by it as Christians, if we'll listen. And so today, let's hear about what is rarely taught, but full of good teaching for our soul's welfare, joy, and salvation, and that of others. So, the doctrine of hell. What should we say about it? Well, first, I want to acknowledge with you, it is rarely taught, isn't it? Rarely heard. It's uncommon to hear a sermon on this preached. Why is that? Well, I think there are two reasons. First of all, fear. Many conservative Bible believing pastors believe in hell, but they still don't talk about it very much. Why? Because we are into the age of the seeker-sensitive church. Anybody here for the first time? You know, I don't preach on hell, fire, and brimstone every week, but just think. We were putting up the sign for the church this week for our sermon topic, and I thought, what shall I put out there? Just sermon topic, hell. I thought, what are people going to think of me? Are they going to think a fire and brimstone preacher? Well, maybe that's not such a bad thing. But we're in this age of seeker-sensitive churches, where if you come to a church for the first time as an unbeliever, you must feel welcome and nothing must offend you or even scare you at all. And there's the first reason. It's not popular. It's hard to preach a light, encouraging, funny sermon about hell. It just doesn't sound popular. So fear is number one. Second reason is because some pastors just plain don't believe it. I was in an ELCA seminary, you know, at one time before I came to our denomination. I remember a New Testament epistle class, Dr. Carlson, and he said one day, Paul did not believe in hell. There's no hell in Paul's letters. Of course, I got stirred up at that. And I asked him a question. I said, but Dr. Carlson, how do you reconcile that with the teachings of Jesus? Because Jesus talks more about hell than he talks about heaven. And he says, oh, Greg, good question. Because you can't reconcile the teachings of Paul and Jesus. They're entirely different. And I said, Dr. Carlson, does that mean then that I have to choose who I'm going to follow? Paul or Jesus, he kind of felt in a corner and he said, ultimately, yes. Ultimately, yes, I have to choose between Paul and Jesus. That's ridiculous. And also this teaching that Paul didn't believe in hell. I can show you an abundant, overflowing number of references in his letters to the very existence and reality of hell. And so you have preachers, Bible-believing ones, who don't preach on this because they're afraid. It's unpopular. You have unbelieving ministers who don't preach on it because they don't believe on it. And even these ones that don't believe on it might preach on it to disprove it. And so what's the result? The result is that most people in the world don't even think about it at all because preachers are silent on it. And so we live in a world where there's very little fear of God. And as one Congregationalist minister from England said, no one fears God anymore. I would tend to agree in a general sense. So, next point. Why is it important to preach on hell? Well, because I need to bring you the whole counsel of God. I have a charge, I have a commission, I have a duty as a pastor to do this. Woe to me if I don't preach it. There's a reading in Ezekiel chapter 33, God speaking to the prophet. He says, Son of man, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you don't speak to warn the wicked to turn him from his way, and the wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Does that put me in fear as a pastor to preach this? He says, but if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he still doesn't turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you'll have delivered your soul. Now we have Pastor Menicky here today, who was pastor here for 21 years. He preached at my ordination, and he preached on my name, Greg, which means watchman. And so what kind of a watchman would I be if I see a fire in the forest with billowing columns of smoke and sparks? And what should I say to my neighbor? Why don't we just go across the river? There's a nice picnic over there. Well, it may be true there's a nice picnic across the river, but if I don't say also, fire, fire, come quickly lest we be consumed, let's go across the river, be safe, be warmed, be fed, filled and strengthened and live, that would be the better message. If I don't yell fire, then I would be a damnable watchman, wouldn't I? Because even in regular life, if I saw a fire coming and didn't warn people and then they perished and were consumed in the blaze, would not even a human court hold me accountable for that? Well, how much more than God and his heavenly court? So it's the whole counsel of God. It's incumbent upon pastors that they should do their duty. Therefore, Paul says, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So now, let's get straight to it. Hell, is it real? Does it exist? Is it a real place? What's the word? Answer, yes. It does exist. It is real. It is a real place. It's one of two possible destinies of man, heaven or hell. Luther said, what hell is, we know not. Only this we know, that there is such a sure and certain place. So next question I have is, how do we know that? Well, the Old Testament's clear. Daniel says in Daniel 12, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Isaiah, a wonderful book, amen? Beautiful, full of inspiring words of gospel. But the last word in Isaiah 66, verse 24 says, and they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So the Old Testament's clear. Do you believe? The New Testament likewise is clear. Paul says, To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and don't obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. The world never hears this anymore, do they? More or less. And Jesus is clear. Do you know that almost all of his parables reference hell to some degree? The parable of the foolish virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 foolish were shut out of the wedding. The parable of the talents. 1 hid his talent in a napkin and was cast into the outer darkness. The parable of the man that was forgiven the great debt. He went out and wouldn't forgive his debtor, his neighbor's little debts. And so he was thrown into prison. The parable of the rich fool, where the man stored up wealth for himself but lost his soul. And Jesus ends the parable of the seeds sown in the field saying, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Even our consciences bear witness to this, don't they? I remember reading to Naomi, my daughter, when she was 2 or 3 years old. We were reading her little Bible stories and those little animated picture books. And I was reading to her on Daniel, and I got to the end and I said, and God saved Daniel by the angel. And I kind of ended there, because I was a seeker-sensitive parent. Naomi, being a perceptive 2 or 3 year old girl, said, Daddy, but what happened to the bad men that threw Daniel into the lion's den? I said, being a seeker, sugar-coating kind of daddy, protecting my daughter's ears, I said, it didn't really go well with them. And Naomi said to me, at 2 years old or so, said, you know what should happen? They should be thrown into the lion's den. And I say, you know what, Naomi? That's exactly what happened. They were thrown into the lion's den. But you know, it's even on the law is written on all of our hearts. If you will search your hearts today, you know that there's a day of reckoning. Though our sin sometimes clouds and obscures our judgment, and we tend to push out of our minds and forget and erase those things which are uncomfortable for us. But upon every heart, I believe, is written this understanding, there is a day of reckoning. There is a good place, heaven, and there is a bad place to go, hell. Two destinies. So, next question we want to talk about is, what's it like? What is this place down there like? How's God describe it? Well, for one, it's described as being under the earth. Remember the Old Testament reading we read there a few moments ago? Now, this is not, I don't think, literal, but figuratively, down is the point. There's a man named Korah, and he rebelled against Moses and against God. And God said to Moses, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, when God tells you to get away from the dwelling of somebody, you get away, right? It's like, get out of Dodge. There's a gunfight coming. And so Moses did that, said, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. As soon as he'd finished speaking all these words, the ground under them was split apart. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. Wouldn't you be the same if you were there? Well, the point is, it's pictured as going down, down, down. I don't like down. But there is a down. When I was at Orlando Airport last summer, I remember there's a place where there's a glass elevator. You've been there? And you get to watch the people get in, and they ride up to the upper level, and you can see them get out. But then when they get in, you see them come from an upper level in the glass, and you see them just go, and they whoosh, vanish under the floor, disappear. And you see their faces. Some of them are still looking up, and it's just like whoosh. And it terrified me to see that, because I thought on the resurrection unto judgment. that some people get into the elevator, you can't push which floor you want to go to. It's already pre-assigned at that point. It's down. It's described in the Bible as an abyss, a pit without bottom. It says in Jude of the wicked, they are wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their shame, wandering stars for whom the nether gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Does that not terrify you as it terrifies me? It is darkness. I had a dream one night, probably 2 years ago or so, where I was in a gloomy underworld. I don't dream like this all the time, okay? And there was this darkly lit sand road, and just darkness all around. And I walked into this place where there was a little room with stones all around, and there was a little tiny chimney going up, sort of. I was deep under the earth, and as I thought of crawling up through there, but as I went, it got smaller and smaller, and there was no way through. I woke up thinking, wow, that was what hell must be like, to be in darkness with no way of escape, no way of getting out in a gloomy underworld. For it says in Jude again, and the angels even, who did not stay in their own position, but left their proper dwelling in heaven, God has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Is anybody in hell today? Well, you could say yes. And sometimes the scripture uses that kind of language. But we talk about the resurrection unto judgment on that last day when Christ comes. That's when people are thrown into the lake of fire. You could say if you commit a crime today, you could be captured by the sheriff. You could be in jail, you could be suffering already, but you're still waiting your court date, even though the judgment is already sealed. Well, so also you could say, for just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So, are people already suffering in fire? Yes, they are. Ask the rich man who was with Lazarus. Yes, but there's also the judgment of the great day. And it's described as an eternal fire. No, I like fire sometimes. I roast marshmallows. I was at Naomi's ranch the other day where she's learning to ride horses. The girls would roast marshmallows, but they couldn't get too near this bonfire because it was of its extreme heat. But in this case, heaven is described as a fire, an eternal fire. And you don't get to stand outside of it. Jesus uses the word Gehenna 11 times in the New Testament to describe hell. And what is Gehenna? It's a word that refers to a place outside of Jerusalem, to a place where there was a garbage dump, where there was a continual burning, where the people of Israel in days of old used to, unfortunately, burn their sons and daughters to false gods. And Jesus uses this to refer to it. Fire is painful. I don't like that, and I certainly don't want anybody there, nor does God. But he needs to warn us about it. It's painful because it's exclusion from the presence of the Lord. Think about that for a moment. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, they, that's the unbelievers, the wicked, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might for all eternity. Is there anything worse than that? I've been witnessing to the Mormons a little bit lately. I have another meeting coming up soon. They told me that for them, there's three tiers of heaven. There's the celestial, the terrestrial, and the telestial. You don't have to know that so much. But they said only the Mormons go to the highest one. That's where Jesus and the God the Father are. They said, you being a believer in Jesus, but you're not a Mormon, you haven't got our baptism, you'd go to probably the second one, which is a pretty happy place, but it's not the highest. If you want the highest, you've got to be a Mormon. So I said, well, interesting. Can God and the Father and Jesus come to visit me in the second one? In the terrestrial kingdom, in the lower one, next level down? They said, no, he's not there. I said, then how could I ever be happy there? And they had no answer. How can you ever be happy when you're apart from God, who is love, and the one who calls, wants you to call him Father, and from Jesus our Savior. Could anything be worse than to never, ever see the light of his face? Could anything be worse? For it's truly a place without hope. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, once said, "But upon every chain there is written the word eternal." I heard Charles Stanley once talking on this, and he said, just imagine you're in prison. You think you can get out in 2 weeks, you're more or less, you can deal with it, right? 10 years, you could deal with it. 100 years, you could deal with it. 1,000 years even, you could deal with it because there's light at the end of the tunnel. 1,000,000 years. But hell is forever at that point, ever and ever and ever. Dante said, over the gates to hell are written these words, "Abandon all hope, ye that enter here." And then the king will answer them, "Truly I say, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it's real, and it's forever, which makes things very markedly clear for us, doesn't it? Now you might ask, though, is God unloving? How could a loving God create a hell? How could a loving God send people to hell? There's a recent book by a pastor called Rob Bell of Mars Hill. He has 7,000 people come to his church each Sunday, and he wrote in his book, he believes, suggests that ultimately everyone will be saved. There'll be no one in hell. God will win them over even in this life or in the next. But he misunderstands God and his character. He makes two errors. And where is he wrong? Number one, we got to understand God's a God of justice. For the Lord is a God of justice, it says in Isaiah 30. He has a law to show kindness and to do good to one another, to love. What then of lawbreakers? What of those who scorn God's words and ways? What if you have a murderer who murders an innocent victim, like I read of the man who decapitated that person? I read that on the internet this morning. How about of a man who rapes a young virgin girl? How about of a husband who beats his wife? Of a mother who starves her child? A cheat, a robber, a person who scoffs at marriage, sleeps around, even with those of his own gender, kidnappers, perjurers, and even small sins. How can God overlook these if he's going to be a God of justice? What kind of God would he be to render no judgment, no verdict, no justice for victims? For he says, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever." But then we also read this in Isaiah 30, same verse about justice. He says, "The Lord waits to be gracious to you. He exalts himself to show mercy to you." People must misunderstand how loving he is. I'll tell you right now, God doesn't want anybody going to hell. Is he a loving God? Yes, of course he is. Do you know to what great ends he has strained with all of his might and power every day for your salvation? And it says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Prepared for whom? The devil and his angels, not for man. God's prepared heaven for man. Hell was not prepared for us. And God labors day and night. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Not perish is God's design, but have eternal life. This is what he wants, at great cost to him. He sent his son to suffer and die on the cross to separate our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." In Isaiah, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." In Ezekiel, he says, "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his wicked way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" Therefore, he sends evangelists, pastors, youth leaders, friends, family, even enemies to draw you to himself, to life. "For the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life," says Jesus, "and abundantly." Hebrews 2 says he tasted death for everyone. He tasted hell for us on the cross. John 8 says God wants you free. 2 Peter 3 says he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Isaiah 53, upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. With his stripes we're healed. Repent and be baptized, says Peter. Repent and believe the good news, says Jesus. Paul says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. In Greek, that's a double negative, which means I ain't no way in any sense ever going to cast you out, he who comes to me. Come, buy wine and milk without money and price. Fill my banquet hall, says God. And Jesus says, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. A perfect salvation. We have the verdict even now. Upon all who have believed and been baptized in his name, acquitted, justified, cleansed, and saved by faith. Look, see, and be saved, says God. So, the doctrine of hell, it teaches us the great love of God to rescue us sinners. It teaches us to love Christ. It teaches us an incentive to endure to the end, because I don't like fire, right? I know that that way is broad and wide and easy, but the way to life is hard and narrow. But the way is Jesus, and it's good, and I find relief for my soul. It also makes me a great evangelist. Let me just say this. I'm drawing to a close, but I watched a clip of Billy Graham, the great Billy Graham, on the Robert Schuller show, and he basically said that people, even if they don't know Christ, will be saved. I'm like, what? Billy Graham said that? You go and watch it on YouTube yourself. Judge for yourselves. But I'm thinking, if you want to watch Billy Graham, watch him in his younger years, when he believed in fire and brimstone. Listen to his son, Franklin, who believes in these kinds of things. He preaches, I believe now, unfortunately, better than his father. But when we lose the doctrine of hell, we lose all of our zeal for evangelism. When we have it in our hearts, we burn with love for our neighbors and for all men. And finally, it increases our Easter joy. Because guess what, friends? Christ has conquered the grave. He's redeemed us from hell. He's done this as a gift. He's saved us from the pit. He's brought us into the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise God. So thanks be to God today for Jesus Christ, who gave us a kingdom by grace, a kingdom of blue skies and light, of sweet friendships, of an eternal banquet, of freedom, of seas and mountains and forests and flowered meadows, of birds and fish and creatures of the earth and heaven, of partnership with angels, with the redeemed of the earth, and with thrones, and a king who is Christ, and a father who is light and love and peace, and all these with the word eternity written on every one of them. Thanks be to God for his great love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and now confess our faith in our loving and saving God. Found on page 9. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.